Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Let us examine them both, the serpent and the Savior. Let us begin in Genesis 3. The stage was set, the curtain opened. Slithering around the tree trunk of forbidden fruit was man's greatest deceiver. The sun rays did not touch his pendulous-shaped head, for he ducked and maneuvered from branch to branch until he found the best shaded spot. He didn't care much for light. Thick leaves canopied his favorite limb chair. He was a liar's liar. His words flowed with sweetness, followed by dangerous venom. Venom that made believers doubters, that caused listening ears to become deaf to God. He was a hissing genius, a friendly-looking foe, a contradiction always ready to trap the rabbit-like human with carrots of divine promise. He saw her wandering among the nutritious branches of God's trees, trees ripe with healthy fruit, limbs of liberty, branches of trust, tastes of divine goodness. But he saw something in her almond-shaped eyes, something that told him she might be for sale, that she might easily be swayed to take a bite, to trade precaution for a simple taste. And he squeezed his discerning beady eyes, sunk within narrow slits, even narrower. He knew he could snare her. He could feel the increased pulsating of her heart as she neared the forbidden tree. She had wandered too far from safety. She was now in the taboo zone. Conviction was left behind, and curiosity led her on. "Isn't that how you got into trouble? You just wanted to experiment. Then the laboratory blew up, you got caught in the fires of temptation, addictions burned into your flesh, and now you're trying to figure out how to get better. You had heard life comes at you fast. You just didn't think it would be a train of emotions moving at the speed of light. Everything's changed so fast. It's left you feeling spin-dizzy and punch-drunk. But there is hope. Keep listening." What's historically interesting about the serpent is that the name serpent is derived from its hissing sound. Sibilant seduction, whispering death, soft chicanery, hushed tones of treachery. And before Eve's defenses could build a thicker wall, the hissing bargainer got her attention. And you can relate to Eve's dilemma. Whispers come to you in the dark. You hear the soft words of temptation, luring you to steal, to drink, to arouse unfettered passions, to walk your own path of pride, even though you cannot see the dead end and burning chasm of disappointment and regretful despair. And this is what the serpent said. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" It was a question to cause confusion, to throw her off balance, to get her to fall into the cushiony lies of sin and temptation. Confusion. That's an infusion of lies and truth, a marriage of light and darkness which bears the gray area children of justification, excuses, and denial. Confusion is where you lose your way trying to do it your way. Confusion is the indecisive ground, the neutral zone between right and wrong. You been there lately? Where all the signs seem to be pointing in two directions? Where the sun is up on one side and the moon on the other, and you can't tell if it's night or day? Where you are happy about your job but frustrated about your marriage? Where life's roller coaster just went off the track and you're not sure where you're going to land? Well, meanwhile, back to the story. Eve played bashful at first. Then she got a little bold. She threw her long, dark hair back over her shoulders and confidently said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." She had fallen for the trick of the serpent, the poison of the serpent. Psalm 58 and 4 says, "Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear." The supposition is that there were serpents which, though deadly in their poison, might be charmed or tamed, but that this species of serpent could not. The sense, as applied to the wicked, is that there is no way of overcoming their evil propensities, of preventing them from giving utterance to words that were like poison, or from doing mischief to all with whom they came in contact. They were malignant, and there was no power of checking their malignity. Their poison was deadly, and there was no possibility of restraining them from doing evil. Maybe you've had an adder on your ladder. You've tried to climb up in success, be a better person. But at every rung, you feel the stinging bite, the poisonous fangs of harassment. You feel the poison of hatred running through your veins. You want to forget, to forgive, to be forgiven. And part of the problem is that while you are trying to be a better person, you cannot get someone pulling you down to hear. And the real travesty is that some don't want to hear. They know you're telling the truth, that what you've willingly taken on yourself in guilt was not really your fault, but they turn a deaf ear. And when you thought they would be thrilled by your humility, they turned it into humiliation by lashing out, by spitting vindictive words at you. So you see, serpent attitudes and poisonous personalities are hard to overcome. But I encourage you today, Christ can help you. Hope is not lost. Keep climbing. God can help you get out of that snake pit. He can also do something about those abusive words and venom of bitterness. Well, let's get back to the story. The aberrant serpent stretched an alligator grin, one that might have said, "I'm your friend," to Eve. But in reality, was the gambler's smile when he sees the rolling of the dice and it's come up none other than snake eyes. He perceived her ignorance of truth, for in truth she had misquoted God, and now she was even more vulnerable to his subtle tactics. He casually glanced at one of the dangling fruits hanging from the forbidden tree. He clucked his forked tongue and spoke like a fisherman reeling in his catch. "He shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Eve covered her mouth and stared in deep thought. She nervously pinched her cheek, and the serpent knew she was becoming uncomfortably self-conscious. She was like a child standing before a shelf of hot fudge and tantalizing chocolate, like a thirsty man stumbling out of the desert, eyeing a waterhole he'd never dreamed of. And the serpent knew that look in her eye. He knew, before she even reached to take the fruit, that he had her. For he recognized in her what he had feverishly allowed to rise up in his own being. Pride, unholy hunger, untamed ambition. She reached for the fruit. The velvety substance fell to her hand so naturally. She stopped thinking. Her conscience was muted as her mouth opened. A wind stirred the branches. Was it the breath of angels trying to warn her? A distant mountain lion roared. Was that the premonition of redemptive battles to come? She aimed her teeth. She pulled the forbidden fruit forward. She took one bite, just one bite. The juice trickled down her chin, and before the blood of the fruit could drip to the ground, she gasped. And somewhere in the eternal, where time past, present, and future blends together, another gasp was heard. The gasp of suffering, the groan of a dying lamb, the pain of salvation. And before she took the next bite, she ran to her husband and coaxed him into sharing the fruit with her. And then their eyes were opened. At first they saw the same things, the swaying trees, twisted vines along the path, deer roaming in and out of the forest. Nothing seemed different. And then guilt thundered. Raining tears exploded from shameful souls. Nakedness was introduced to the mind of man. If they could have performed a stomach pump, reformed the fruit to its original state, and reattached it to the bare branch from which it was taken, they would have done so and done so gladly and immediately. But rewind wasn't an option. The mistake had been made. A serpent had been believed, and at that point in human history, in the beginning of all things, the serpent got his wish. He wanted God's creation, God's greatest creation, to fall, to die. And as a result of Adam and Eve's decision, there was division. God and man became divided by sin. The serpent used his tree to kill. Can you relate? You trusted the wrong source. You took the advice of someone who had their own agenda. You gave the employer a piece of your mind as recommended by a fellow worker. Turns out you didn't get a raise like you were led to believe. You got fired, and the one who gave you the supposed master plan got your position. The serpent struck, and now you're stuck. A friend talked you into taking a drink. You thought, well, one won't hurt. Then you ended up drinking too much, getting into major trouble, and now you're not sure you'll still get that scholarship. Turns out that your so-called friend was manipulative of your vulnerable state, having been jealous of your success. The serpent struck, and you got stuck. Ecclesiastes 10:8 states this, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whosoever breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him." This verse basically gives us a glimpse at what happens when you try to harm others. Vindictiveness is met with a serpent's bite. Historically, it applied to those who would maliciously tear down a neighbor's wall. Within certain walls, it was common for snakes to live and to hatch their eggs. So the chance of getting bitten by such a serpent was likely. You see, he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. One cannot tear down relationship walls without feeling the prick of a serpent, the bite of bitterness. One cannot tear down moral walls without feeling the pain of deception's fangs. The poison of self-justification courses quickly through your mind, and before long, all sense of right and wrong is lost. Self-dignity dies. Discipline is slain. Respect ceases to exist. So keep the walls up. Stay away from the hedges of hate and vindictiveness. Contain the serpents within those walls of love and self-respect. And if you've torn them down and felt the serpent's bite and rage taking hold of your mind and body, ask the Lord to help you. For his walls are salvation. Isaiah 60:18. There is peace within his walls and prosperity within his palace. Psalm 122:7. In these turbulent times, when events in the Middle East have truly become a trembling in the earth, Isaiah gives us a glimpse of a day when serpents of destruction won't threaten the borders of promise and peace. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Isaiah 26:1. You see, his walls are really his ways. When you learn the way of his love, when you learn the way of his love, the serpent of hatred won't strike at you. When you learn the way of his kindness, the adder of manipulation won't poison you. When you see the way of his provision and protection, you won't carelessly throw your life to the snake pits of perversion. His ways, his walls, you see, are safe. Within those walls, you are safe from the fiery serpent terrorists filled with the venom of violence. You are safe. Now we see Christ, not a serpent, but a Savior, not manipulative, but moved by compassion, not condemningly condescending, but caringly close. He walked among the desperate as a healing doctor. He led the hopeless out of darkness. He gave the common man something glorious and otherworldly to believe in. And when he went to the garden, it wasn't to deceive. He went to the garden to decide. to decide his body would be given for a sacrifice, to decide that you were important to him, your freedom, your joy, to decide that a few hours of agony would be worth an eternity of community with those born into his spiritual kingdom, to decide that hell shouldn't be your future, but heaven, to decide that his pain would buy you peace, and peace that passed all earthly understanding, to decide that a bridge needed to be constructed, one that would stretch over sin's chasm to the broken hearts, wounded spirits, ravaged souls, and darkened minds, and that bridge would be made of rough-hewn timber shaped like a cross. But his cross would help you cross. It would help you cross from battered living to blessed love. It would help you cross from lonely rejection to loving reception, where embracing arms of your heavenly Father waits. It's a cross bridge reddened by a desperate Creator's passion to save the wanderer. It's a cross bridge that extends to the most desolate places of abuse and bitterness, to remote areas of shame and hidden indignity, to the lowest points of human despair, where too many graves hold the unhealed and too many demons feast on the flesh of the weak. Oh, look again, my friend. See the serpent hanging on a branch of deception, but see a Savior hanging on limbs of deliverance. Hear the serpent whisper lying words to capture a vulnerable soul, but hear the Savior whisper words of forgiveness to persecutors and a thief, to set them free, to release them from sin's web. Watch the serpent manipulate and help bring judgment on those who approached his tree. Then watch the Savior minister mercy to everyone who would ever approach the cross. See the serpent use treachery and temptation, but see a Savior use hope and healing words even as he died. One used his tree for death, the other for life. One hung on a tree with the sole purpose of separating God and man. The other hung on a tree for the soul to have purpose in reunion with God. The serpent used his branch of deception to form a family tree of wickedness, anger, violence, of sin and death. But the Savior used his branch of deliverance on an old rugged cross to form a family tree of saints and praisers, of prayer warriors and worshipers. You see, the serpent wants you killed, but the Savior, oh, he wants you cured. Who will you believe? Who will you follow? Who will you trust with the next 10 million years of your soul's existence? The serpent slithers into your home and makes a nest of lies. Seduction destroys a good marriage. Lust glues a young teenager's eyes to the wrong things on the computer screen. Indulgence replaces discipline as anything goes and everything sacred goes. Temptation is a friendly associate that keeps prayer silent, perversion active, and peace far, far away. Hatred grows in the heart. Hatred for anything absolute. Hatred for people who don't think your way. Hatred especially for those who make you think about your guilt. There is an evolution of cynicism. Rebellion lays undisturbed where it used to be quickly evicted. Stubbornness sets in harder and harder in every resident like long ago poured concrete. Yes, the serpent comes to kill. That's what he wants. That's why he waits. But you see, the Savior doesn't sneak in. He knocks. He patiently waits. He loves even if it's not returned. He reaches for you even if you don't reach back. He shows you that he was willing to die for you, even if you're never willing to live for him. And if you come to his tree, stop by his cross, he will lovingly accept you, help you, and change you. You may be spotted by the worst kinds of sin, but I'm telling you, He can cure you. You may be ailing with feverish anger and the sickness of raging resentment, but my God, my Savior, Jesus on a cross, He has the medicine of mercy you need. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? That from Jeremiah 8:22. You see, the balm in Gilead was resin taken from the abundant terebinth trees. The terebinth tree grows as high as 40 feet in height and is known to stretch out wide branches with thick, dark green foliage. If you cut all the terebinth trees down, there is no resin. The same applies to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you cut it down from the pages of human history, out of the textbooks of human reason, and from the Bible where its leaves grow thick, then you have no physician to treat the sin sick. You have no balm of grace to put on the wounds of the abused, the afflicted, or the infected. And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 5:31-32. Are you suffering the sinner's kind of heart disease? The kind that can't feel forgiveness because there's too much blockage of shame? The physician Jesus has your cure. You won't need Medicare or some high-priced PPO to get it. Blood is already paid for it. You just need to get your prescription filled. And if you go to Acts 2:38, you can find spiritual health by doing what it says. An Acts 2:38 encounter is like getting a heart transplant. So how about it? You want what the serpent wants or what the Savior wants? If you choose the serpent, well, quite frankly, it's the pits. But if you choose the Savior, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's power to tread on scorpions. It's love that never leaves you. If the serpent gets you to his tree, it's full of fruit to begin with. But before it's over, you're bare and empty. But if the Savior gets you to his tree, well, it's bare to begin with. But by the time it's all spoken and spent, there will be more fruit in your life than you can count. So which sounds better to you, or should I say, which tastes better to you?
Coming through the year, seeing that I have to choose between faith and fear. Just as Jesus heard it, each moment his life through, everyone who follows him is sure to hear it too. Their blood, but everyone who follows finds a life of faith. It means that the least we have to die to self each day.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.